One to the worship service this morning. I've been reading through the book of Galatians, not through the book of Galatians, but in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 6, and it has been and an inspiration to me and wanting to know what God's will is in my life and how to relate to each other in the sense of in our Christian community that we're part of. And Galatians, the whole book of Galatians, is very, very applicable to every area in our lives. And Apostle Paul wrote the book, being inspired of God. He wrote the book, and it lays out a lot of different aspects in how we relate to each other and to God in wanting God's direction in our lives. And to me, it's been challenging to me. And one of the questions this morning I'd like to ask ourselves, as a Christian, as a believer, what is your biggest desire for the sister or the brother that's sitting next to you on the pew where you're sitting this morning? What is your biggest desire for the person next to you? And maybe we can all say, well, I don't know what they're facing in life. And maybe you don't. But what is your biggest desire for the individual that's sitting next to you? As a Christian, as someone who has put our faith and our trust in the work on the cross, our behavior and our attitude and our relation should reflect and it should resemble Christ's attitude. Does it always? Sometimes it can be very hard. But what is our biggest desire for the one that's next to us? And the second question, and I'm asking this from the perspective of Galatians 6, as we're going to look through that, is what does church life mean to you? As a bunch of ordinary people committed to helping each other to heaven, what does church life mean to you? So some good questions to ask ourselves, and it's something that we probably do ask ourselves. But this morning, we just want to look into that a little bit, because much is written and much is said today. A lot of things are spoken about what is wrong with a church community that we're like this morning. Much is written and spoken about what is all wrong with it. And each one of us can look at an experience in our life and we could say what is wrong with it. And a lot of things that are being said are probably rightly deserved. And as much as we would like to disagree with that, but some of it is rightly deserved. And I know this morning we're talking about church life, and it's not necessarily talking about the building that we're in this morning, but I want to take it to how we as a congregation come together. And we cannot deny, or I cannot deny, the impact that a Christian group has had in my life, in my journey in life. I think about as a young chap, sitting with my dad or with my mom when I was younger, sitting with my mom, and as Sunday school classes were dismissed and filing out with all my friends and going to our Sunday school classes, I remember the impact that those Sunday school classes meant to me as a young little chap. being 6 years old, 5 years old, and being in a class. It impacted me, even though I was really small. And I think of the times that we had choir together. We, as a group of young boys and young girls, would come up front, and we would sing. And remember the excitement and fears and everything else that we had. It impacted me. And I think of times that we've come together and seen a baptism, and maybe we participate, or maybe we were the ones that being baptized, and remembering the commitment that we made verbally in front of everyone, of our commitment to God, and how that impacted our lives. And it did. It has impacted my life. And I think of the times that we spent together as a fellowship, visiting together as a fellowship, as a group of believers. I think about the times that there has been funerals that we've went to, and how the emotions, how that impacted our lives. There's times when we come together as brothers and sisters in a church building, and thinking of a dear brother or a sister that has passed on, it affected us emotionally, and it affected us in our journey in our life. I think of the times that I've went to worship service, and a wedding that was being performed of a young man and a young woman committing their lives to each other, and how that impacted me, seeing someone making a commitment, even though around how it seems like so many marriages are falling apart, and you come and you see them being committed to each other and devoted to each other and wanting to build their lives off on a good foundation, and how that impacted me. Maybe in my life, I think of the times that I was up front and when I got married, and how the people around me, all of them, impacted my life. And I can't deny that the people that were part or being in this building have been an instrument in my life, in helping shape my life and form my faith in God. So gatherings together as a church group, a fellowship, it impacts us. If we like it or not, it impacts us. And the other thing that it does, church family has a way of bringing strange people together. When I say strange, because there's misfits and folks who are just plain different that get together, church group, that's church fellowship. I remember sitting at our kitchen table one time, and we had this fella that was over at our place, and randomly we were speaking, or we were talking about, you know, church get-togethers like this, and one of the questions that came up was, do you ever look into the mirror and just wonder if you're just a little bit just off, just a little bit different about you, and how maybe the people around you were just kind enough that they didn't say nothing, just kind of put up with you, you know? And I think church fellowship, Christian people, men and women get together, we are just a bunch of strange people, yet we're ordinary people. We all have our own personalities, and we got our quirks, and we got our things, but our aim is to come together to help each other, build each other up. That is the aim. And you know, some of you are maybe a soft-spoken person and gracious to others, while some of us are loud and maybe a little obnoxious sometimes. And some of us can be a little bit, our personalities don't quite flow as well as maybe somebody else's personality flows. But one thing we do all have in common is we are all broken people that are in desperate need of mending. That is one thing all of us do have in common. And I think if we reflect back, even though there's a lot of things said about churches, congregational get-togethers like this, but one of the things that we can say, or I can say at least, is I can taste and see that the Lord is good. On the how God has used people as instruments in my life and has helped shape and mold me, not into a perfect individual, but a person that is trying or is striving to be where God wants me to be. And knowing that others have my best interest in mind. So one of the questions that I had to ask myself is, when I think of getting together as a group of believers together here this morning, is we can become very much individualistic minded, where we can kind of think to ourselves that maybe I can live out the scripture, Jesus and me, we can sort it out. But one of the questions I had is, when an unsaved person is looking for a remedy in their life, or if you go to street meetings, or maybe you had an encounter in the city or in town, maybe your neighbor, whoever it is, you talk to them about God, and very shortly, one of the things that when you talk to them, one of the first questions that will come up is, or from my experience anyway, they will say, I know I need to go to church. I know I just need to go to church. And a lot of the time you'll see that in their eyes of how they are reflecting to the times that they have sung hymns when they were a young child. And how they know and that they need to, they know where they can find Jesus. And that to me has been, if I think of that and think of those experiences, I think of how important it is for us to be together like this, collectively worshiping, singing, praying, giving. It is so important, and it's a treasure that we have today. And I just, I want to look at it from a really positive perspective this morning. And I look at Galatians 5, Galatians 6, and how Paul writes to the Galatians, and how we think about Galatians 6. You can turn with me to Galatians 6. And how he's talking in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So Paul is writing this letter to the Christians, and we want to maybe touch back in Galatians 5 some. But one of the things that Christian, how do we deal with a sin or a fault that it's talking about? How do we deal with that? I want to look at that. So what, there's two things that can happen. Instead of gaining an individual with a fault that is in their life, sometimes instead of gaining an individual, we can lose that individual. Secondly, there's another way, is when in our Christian life, at some point in our life, we'll be tempted, and with some sort of sin, wrongdoing, God forbid that will happen, but our human tendency, we know the way we are natured. So it says in verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault. So there is, what Paul is saying, there is a potential for each one of us to fall. There is a potential that we will stumble in our life. So one of the things that we want to look at this morning is if we knowingly know that we are committing a sin, how do we find help to come out of that situation? And I think Paul's going to bring this out very beautifully. And I, with my limited amount of understanding, I just pray that this morning that as we look into Galatians 6, that we're going to, each one of us are going to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives to understand what is God trying to teach us here this morning. And one of the things is sometimes in our Christian life, we want to keep our Christian life somewhat semi-secret. We don't want to involve ourselves too much with others because we don't want people to really find out who about our lives. So that is not Christian living. That's not what Paul is talking about here. We come together to sing. We come together to pray. We come together to listen. But when we do all those things, and it may look good, but personally, we're disconnected. That is not, the outward can hide a lot, but a condition like that is a condition, there's something wrong in the heart. So being a disciplined or a discipleship church, as I said, it is, so Christian fellowship, seeing the life of other people, seeing the person in the pews next to you, and you see that person and you understand that there are shortcomings in their life. You understand their shortcomings in your life. We see strong spirits. We see weaknesses among us. That is part of being part of a Christian community. We'll see that. But it is our Christian duty, our obligation to help each other. Getting to know each other, that when someone is overtaken by a fault, that we will be able to correct her or him in a way that God wants us to correct. And along with that, we need to understand that sometimes the tables are turned, that when we are overtaken by a fault, that when something is wrong with us in our life, that we're going to have our brothers and our sisters there that will help us through our journey where we have slipped up or where we have fallen. So Paul's purpose of this letter in Galatians 6 is not to weigh someone down or break someone down, but to know how to relate to each other in a spiritual way. And that's what we want to look at this morning. In Paul in Galatians 5, he talked a lot about, there was some people that was in the church there in Galatians 5 that were saying or spreading that they were just not doing enough and they wanted to add more things to their lives because they were not quite meeting up to it. And Paul was just saying that is not what we're talking. We're not trying to do more outward stuff. That's not what we're trying to do. We are trying to make sure that your life is in order with God. And that's what he was trying to portray here in Galatians 6. He says, allow the Spirit of God to work in someone's life and allow the Spirit of God to convict and allow the Spirit of God to heal and allow the fruit of the Spirit to see someone's life that they would actually produce fruit. And that's what Paul is trying to bring out in Galatians 5 and then Galatians 6. And that each one of us, we need to strive to live in the Spirit. So Galatians 6, and I want to read through to verse, Galatians 6, 1 to verse 10 is what we want to look at this morning. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And very, very applicable this morning. applicable, I should say, very applicable to us this morning. And one of the things that I find interesting is how Paul says in verse 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he is considering the person that is overtaken by a fault, he's considering him as a brother, as part of the family. And he is writing to each one of us today. So if someone is overtaken, trespass, a sin of some kind, and Paul is saying that individual that's overtaken by a sin or by a fault should not stay in that situation. Those who are spiritual, or those that are living on top of whatever this man is facing, those that are spiritual, help those, should help those to help them be restored. And Paul is not talking about a hardened sinner. Paul is not talking about, from my understanding, he is not talking about somebody that's continually living in sin. But he's talking of someone that finds himself in a place that they never expected themselves to be in. That's what Paul's talking about. But somebody that is in a situation, they don't know how to find their way out of a situation. They don't want to be there, and they are caught in this. Not caught as in, well, he's being found out. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that is involved in something that he desperately does not want to be involved in. We need to help that individual, is what Paul is saying. You cannot leave that individual in that state in his life. And that, again, is very important, knowing that as a church family, are we open enough when there is something in my life or in somebody else's, are we able to challenge, to talk to that individual? And are we willing to accept when somebody comes and chats with us about something that they see that can be detrimental to my Christian life? That's what Paul is talking about. Galatians 6. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In here, in the second part of this verse, he says, restore such as one. And see, don't ignore that individual. Don't leave that individual, but restore. That is a very important thing, is as a congregation, as Christian brothers and sisters, endeavoring to help each other on the journey in our Christian life. We cannot wink at sin. If there is something really wrong when sin is not taken seriously among us. In what Paul is saying is, Paul is not saying to excuse that individual when they have fallen, or to wink at it as to turn an eye, because we know the effects of something. I just remember back when I was young, as a teenager, my dad spent a he farmed, and I remember how important it was when a grain or one of those big grain bins, and there was moisture that leaked in somewhere, and how that the wheat would start heating, and how rapidly it would just affect all the kernels around it. And before you know it, you did not catch that in time. And how that, before too long, that whole bin, it didn't matter how cold it was out there, that bin was just hot. It was warm because of how that grain broke down, and it just affected that kernel, those few kernels that were affected by the water, by the heat, overheated, and it just affected all the rest of the kernels. And that's why Paul is saying, is do something about it. Don't allow, I don't want to use the word allow. Don't ignore something that's going on in your brother's life. And it says restore. We have, and one thing before I go to that restore word, before we talk about that, is Paul is not saying to gossip about it or to destroy that individual, or we know what gossip can do. It can be very counterproductive, or it is, it cannot be, it will be counterproductive to anything that is being restored. So when we talk about being restored, we're putting in order. We're something that is broken that needs to be fixed, that needs to be brought some healing to. And that's what Paul is trying to portray to the Galatians here and to us this morning, is if somebody's overtaken, let's restore, let's bring healing, let's bring whatever we can to restore that individual, that they can live to the fullest of their potential. Sadly, there's two things that sometimes happen. People that are overtaken by a fault, sometimes people will be ignored and we can turn the other way. And sometimes, sometimes we can deal very harshly with individuals, and both of those things are not productive to helping someone on their Christian journey. We need to understand what Paul is saying in verse 1. We need to understand our own undoneness, how we are fallible. We can fall, knowing that we can stumble, that we can fall, and we need to guard ourselves against that temptation of maybe even thinking, how in the world can someone be in a position or a situation like that? Don't they know better than being caught up in something that we know is detrimental to their life? And we have to be very careful about that, because when we do that, we can lift ourselves up and put ourselves on a pedestal, and we know that we need to have a connection with our own self, knowing that we ourselves, lest thou also be tempted, and knowing that we are only in the place where we are at by the grace of God, what God has done. And going to the next verses, bear you one another's burden, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. And in verse one, we get the picture of a brother that is overtaken by a fall. We can see him sagging under a heavy load in a place that he does not want to be. And here we see, bear you one another's burden, so fulfill you the law of Christ. But one of the things, and one of the questions we need to ask ourselves, how can we bear one another's burdens this morning? And how can we fulfill the law of Christ? And the law of Christ is loving each other, relating to each other in a good way. But one of the things, along with that, bear you one another's burden, one thing that Paul is not saying this morning is, sometimes we can fall into that trap that we are expecting others to carry our burdens. And that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that because you're part of a church community, that it's everybody else's responsibility to carry your burden where you're at. And that's what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, bear you one another's burden, so fill you the law of Christ. Because we're going to look at verse 5, and it goes down, because each one of us is responsible for our own lives. So we need to just be very clear on that. One of the things that I was impressed with in our lesson this morning, looking at Boaz and Ruth, and looking at how Ruth related to Boaz, one of the things that struck me this morning while we were studying this lesson is when Boaz did what he did in verse, I think it was verse 9 that we were reading. Verse 9, it says, I want you, I'm putting in my own words, he says, Boaz tells Ruth, he says, Ruth, I want you to join yourself together with my maidens as they're working, tying up the sheaves. I want you to join yourself. So Boaz was saying, I want you to have companionship with my maidens that are there. Secondly, he says, I have told my men that they will not touch you. That secondly, in verse 9, it says, putting him in words, he said, I put a little protection for you. And thirdly, he says to Ruth, says, you feel free to go drink out of the vessels of water that the men have taken out of the well. So those three things. So one of the things, and Ruth is forever grateful for what Boaz is doing for her. But one of the questions that she had, I don't know which verse it was, she goes to Boaz and says, what have I done that I've found favor in your sight? And that is a very good question for us to ask ourselves, because very easily when we think about carrying our burden, and sometimes we can be so immensely focused on our own lives and how bad things are, because Ruth could have said to Boaz, she said, finally, why did you not see the situation where I was in? I had a death in my family. We are poor. We don't have no money. We just traveled a long ways. She could have brought this all out to Boaz and said, Ruth, or Boaz, finally, you're realizing my situation in my life. But that's not what Ruth did. Ruth said, what have I done to gain favor in your eyes? And that is very important for us to realize. It is not the obligation of our brother or our sister to carry our burdens. We're still responsible for our own lives. In verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, so we'll fulfill you the law of Christ. But that does not excuse us. We need to love each other, relate to each other. Hey, right, let's go to the next part. One other note that I got down here is we need to look for opportunities. We can become very, when we think about bearing one another's burdens, we need to be open enough to accept help from each other. Because sometimes we can get into this mindset that maybe the situation I'm in, it's just going to be between me and God. We're going to deal with it. We're going to work through it, and everything's going to be fine. But if we want to fulfill the law of Christ, we need to be open with each other. And that's what John 13 talks about. Fulfilling the law of Christ is a love for each other. And I believe our intentions are that this morning. We're all here together, endeavoring to be an encouragement to each other and helping each other on our journey to heaven, to be with Jesus someday. Verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If a man thinks he is something, pride can keep us from ministering to others. Being super spiritual can be a pride. That can be a sin. Not willing to stoop down to help someone that is less fortunate, that or someone that's overtaken in a fault where we can say, well, he should have known better, she should have known better. Not being willing to stoop down low enough to help someone. That's pride. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to understand our own undoneness and how we are only in a place where we're at today is because the grace of God. There's nothing that you are doing. It's because of what God has done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better themselves. Now, I want to picture that. A picture of lifting. I just had to think about reading Philippians 2, reading that verse. If that was relating to each other, and we think of that, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than ourselves. If each individual would esteem the person next to us higher than who we are, imagine what it would be. Look, imagine what church life could be. But we have to understand that we're humans that fall. We're not perfect, but that does not excuse us. We still need to esteem others higher than ourselves. Because verse 4 and 5, he says, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Because someday, each one of us are going to stand before God, and you will be responsible for yourself. We cannot hold somebody else responsible for our own actions. Let every man prove his own work. And that's an answer. That's a question that we need to answer for ourselves. He says, we need to test our own actions. We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine our attitude. We need to examine our behaviors. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, being a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think the picture of Ruth in today's Sunday school lesson really portrays that, of what she went through and her attitude towards her situation. It was not a woman that was focused on her, only on her situation, but she was very grateful for what Boaz was doing for her. And along with that, I want to say, when we as an individual, if I don't see myself and it's very important for us to see ourselves. But sometimes we can take, I want to be careful I say this, but we need to be very careful on how we carry someone else's burden. Because sometimes there is a decision an individual makes and choices a person makes, and that will affect themselves. And there is times when we need to step back and allow the Holy Spirit to work in someone's life, that when we try to take that burden upon ourselves and somebody else's life, that we are taking away from allowing the Holy Spirit to work in someone's life. If that makes sense. We need to sometimes to step back and allow God to work in a situation without us prodding, poking, and trying to mess around with it. Because when help is rejected because it is different than that individual expected, the Bible supports setting boundaries. And like in verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burdens. And that is every individual. I am responsible for my life. You are responsible for your life. You are responsible for your life. We can never be in a situation where we take somebody else's burden when it's all their choices and all their decisions and not an accepted help in their life. We cannot take that burden upon ourselves. And that's what he says, every man shall bear his own burdens. And I want to just turn to if I wrote this chapter down right, 2 Timothy 2. This. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, but following righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God preventure will give them the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. So sometimes to carry one another's burden is best done on our knees. We can pray for someone. We have to allow that God will reveal himself at the appropriate time to an individual. So that is, I wrote down a couple of verses here that we could look at this morning in regards to the setting of boundaries. But I see our time is running out. We as Christians, we are called to be generous and to be loving because that is fulfilling the law of Christ. But we are not called to be saviors. We can never take the place in someone's life that only the Spirit of God can do or that Jesus can do in someone's life. We cannot put ourselves in a place where we are just instruments in God's hand and God can use us in his way, but it is Jesus Christ and him alone that can change an individual. That role belongs to Jesus. We need to love, we need to pray, and set boundaries and leave the results to God. Very important. And I love how Galatians 6 puts it out, how Paul just brings it out in here, that Ed is responsible for his life. In verse 6, let's go down to, we're running out of time here, but verse 6 it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things." These passages are very important. I know we don't talk about them very often, but these are important. We need to care for each other. Paul here is instructing those that are teaching that we as a congregation need to do our part in supporting those that are teaching, that we need to do our part in giving where God has, in resources, where God has given you the ability to give, to support. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate, to share unto him that teacheth in all good things." And that's something that sometimes we don't talk about very often, but that's very important. We give. We give to the one that is teaching. Verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap." Paul is saying here, the stuff that, life is like you're planting a garden. I know just yesterday coming back from the city with my family, we stopped in a PV Mart and we walked through the seed aisle. There's so many different seeds, and I know some of you probably do most of your stuff online and you order your seeds in, but it's an exciting time of year that we get our seeds ready and with our families and get our dirt ready and start sowing those little seeds. And I know some of you probably have done that, but there's results. We plant little seeds and we see these little sprouts come up. And that's what Paul is saying here. We are sowing every day in our life. We sow, but what are we sowing? And what we plant, if we plant a little corn kernel, we can expect corn to come up. And if we put wheat, we can expect wheat to come up. And we put cabbage, tomato, whatever it is, we know the seed that we plant, that is what's going to sprout up. And in our Christian life, it's the same way. Those things that we seed, we're going to reap what we sow. If we reap or we sow selfishness, we will reap selfishness. And Paul is relating this to the resources that God has given us. Do we withhold the resources that God has given us because we think we know how it's done better than what God does? Good question to ask ourselves. We can't fool God, is what Paul is saying here. God is not going to be mocked because how we sow in our life, we're gonna reap as well. And if we try to fool ourselves expecting that we're going to get much when we're putting very little effort into something, God is not going to be fooled. If we sow little, we can expect little. We plant and we receive. And that just goes back to a conversation I had a long time ago. With an individual, he was referring to how can I in my life, and he was saying, why does God allow me to think some of these things that I'm thinking? I remember having that conversation, and we've asked ourselves that question: is why is my thought process going the direction? What is planting those seeds in my life? And if you have thoughts that are detrimental to your walk with God, then there's some roots that need to be tilled, that need to be cultivated, because trying to just mask the thoughts is not how we overcome a fault. If there is something of a thought process that we know is detrimental, we need to get to the root. And so replace the seeds that we're planting, that we're going to have better thought process. There's so many things how you can apply to our Christian life. What we sow, the seeds that we sow, we can expect results to come from that. And in verse 9 it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And that should be an encouragement to us this morning. And I think Paul, quite the subject that Paul is talking about here in chapter 6. "But do not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not," if we continue. And what Paul is saying is be patient. Sometimes sowing those little tomato seeds, it takes a number of months for those little seeds to actually be able to produce these big red tomatoes. And that's the same way in our life. Continue to do good. Continue to sow good seeds in your life, because in due season, we will reap if we continually faithfully seed good seeds in our life. And then in verse 10, it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith." And that starts at home. What I want to say with that is we cannot expect us to live out Galatians 6 if that has not started in our home. We cannot come into a congregation and expect us to live out Galatians 6 if this is not something we practice at home. It starts in our own home. This, how we relate to each other, how we deal with things that come up in our home, how we relate to things that come up in our community, our church come-togethers, how we relate. It all starts at the home, and it will transpire into something that we have here this morning. And that is an encouragement to us. And as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let's look for opportunities. Let's look for ways on how we can restore, how we can bear, and how we can share, and how we sow. These are opportunities we have. All of us are given opportunities, maybe in a different form, but all of us are given opportunities. And let us remain faithful, because in due season we will reap if we faint not. So let that be an encouragement. May God bless each one of you. And thank you all for coming this morning. Let's have a song.